Good. Would you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? We're looking still at kingdom principles. As we sometimes know, kingdom living is a buzzword. It's a lot easier to talk about kingdom living than actually living it. And for those of you maybe said, well, you know what, Pastor, you just told us the kingdom is not yet here until Jesus comes back. That's true in the physical, but that's not true in the spiritual. The kingdom is here, living in you through his Holy Spirit. So the only people on this planet who actually can live kingdom living are the born-again believers. And we're going to look at the fallacy this morning when we try to tell people that they have to live kingdom living when they have no king living there. That looks very awesome, falsely, powerfully, deceptively, and all the other words. In other words, you and I need to learn the kingdom living is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything else is going to look like Paul had to address when he comes to the Corinthian church, telling them, you try to live like kingdom living people, but it looks to me like you have taken on some other things where you're actually worshiping demons by the very thing you say we do unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to have to correct those problems. And so we're going to look into the word, because the challenge is to all of us. How many of you know millions of Americans longing to experience reality? Reality. Listen, millions of Americans are in turmoil spiritually and emotionally, and they don't know where to turn. And the church as a whole has a golden opportunity to show them what kingdom living looks like. But the church lately had more project things that is satanic kingdom living. We give in to all the pressures, we give in to the fears, we give in to propaganda, we give in to everything but the genuine faith that makes us move and be what God wants us to be. And I think people have recognized there's something beyond materialism. How many of you know that? Doesn't matter how many toys you buy, doesn't matter how much you entertain yourselves, there's a time coming when you question all these things. Why I am doing this? Have you ever wondered yourselves or asked yourselves the question, why am I filling my house with goodies I never use anyway? Ever asked that question? That tells me we believe that the stuff which we buy is going to get us there where we want to be, only to find out later it doesn't get us there. It doesn't fulfill. And kingdom living kind of does a house cleaning. I remember when we grew up, we didn't have much in the house. Every one of us kids and mom and dad had a mattress to sleep on. When we were younger, actually my brother and I had to share our bed with one another. That's maybe a new one to some of your kids who want to have your own room. We were three boys and two girls, three boys in one room, two girls in one room, and then there's another girl coming, she had to squeeze in there too. So, and we had just a fine upbringing. We learned that the oldest one gets everything. I happen to be the oldest. No. We learned that you have to fight sometimes even for the small little spot in bed. Hey, move over, move over. And we could get away with very, very little. When springtime came, Mom told all of us, hey, you were sleeping all winter on this mattress. Take this mattress down outside and beat the daylight out of these mattresses. So all the dust flew away and everything, and we had them out there for a whole day in the sun. Now I know Mom was fighting COVID-19. She knew if you put that stuff into the sun, it disappears. Somehow we never got sick like this. Then we put them back up into the bedrooms, and then throughout the summer, we had a good time, and then in the fall, just before winter, we had to do the same thing over again. In other words, we never were aggressive except when we saw mattresses. That's when we could exercise all those things the psychologists tell us we are supposed to be doing. But you know what I mean with that. Very simple stuff can be very sufficient and very rewarding if we appreciate what we have. And I believe this is why this world where we are in, filled with materialism, filled with desires, they never fulfill. We are going to come to eventually to a place where we have to say, there's got to be something more to life than this. Or try once to check that out with your children and take the cell phone away from them for about a week. And you think World War III has started. Because they believe, and people believe, we can't live without these things. What if God would shut the power off for about a month? And you would go, whoa. This is like hell. No, this is like paradise. We finally have all these interruptions, all the things that can occupy us are gone all of a sudden. Well, let me give you a challenge before we get going. Why don't you try it once for 2 days? Turn all the electronic devices off in your house that communicate. Everything. When you get really nervous after about 3 hours and you want to go for it, that means that thing possessed you. That means that thing is controlling you. That means that thing, whatever that thing may be, is actually robbing you of the joy unspeakable and full of glory and don't know it. We don't know it because we have been so engaged in those things. It's almost like a Pandora's box. Once you open it up, it's almost impossible to close down, correct? So this is a reason, and I'm telling you all this because this is the reason why the Western culture, and the church is not immune against it, has participated in Eastern mysticism, in psychology, to get somehow a spiritual awakening which they recognize they need. We're looking for in all the wrong places for a breakthrough. And so we have integrated that into the church because people come and we tell them how good they are. And I believe evidence is mounting that the doorways have been opened to spiritual dimensions where dangers lurk or we don't recognize the danger. Even regular church-going faithful people have somehow been sacked into that stuff. And we obviously cone it into such a phrase that like, well, but you know, I need a guide. I need a mentor. Or, you know, I have to figure out my higher self. I can give you all kinds of other buzzwords. They all lead you into that arena where you should not go. And so we're going to look at that new spirituality, which is not so new, as we've learned on Wednesday. And Paul fought that in the first century in a church he knew very, very well in the city of Corinth. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and lay the groundwork. Paul is telling them, there's a lot of stuff in the first 10 chapters, but I just zero in on one particular thing. In chapter 10, we begin reading in verse 10. Now these things happened to them. He's talking about what their ancestors have experienced. Didn't go too well for them. He said, now these things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instructions. Do you see? There is an example and instructions. There are two different things. He said, oh yeah, these things happened to them as example. But they were written down for our instructions. On whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You see that? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. He's not going to make you escape. He provides the way and the power. You have to escape. Amen. That you may be able to endure. There's sometimes a season where we really have to endure. But he said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Listen, we stop right there for a second. He says, you have to flee from idolatry because idolatry pursues us. Let me say it again. We have to learn to flee from it because it has the power to pursue us relentlessly. Oh, you and I have to learn to understand and not to ignore it. I speak as to sensible people, he said. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is another participation in the blood of Christ. That's what we just did, didn't we, together? He said, because there are one body, or it's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who ate the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate or to be participants with demons. Listen, if Paul writes that to the Corinthian church, first century church, that it is possible that we can participate in idol worship and sacrificing to demons, wouldn't you say it is possible today for Christians to do so? He said, but you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The answer is, no, we're not stronger than he. So Paul reminds us in that lesson that we have to look at the biblical history to find out how God deals with people who fall into the trap and how he makes a way out to escape. But the challenge for all of us is, number one, let's go quickly to where we live today in the 21st century. Most people don't know, they don't even know the family history, forget about the national history, forget about the church history. That's a challenge. You cannot learn if you don't know. I think after 30 years of being a pastor, I learned a few lessons the hard way. When you become a pastor, you're so zealous to get souls into the kingdom. How many of you have ever felt that? You want to get as many souls in the kingdom as you can. And you have a lot of zeal, but as Paul would say, very zealous, but not yet the knowledge. So you're going to get to know people. And how many of you have ever tried to say to somebody, hey, you know what, just believe and you're in the kingdom. And then they said, okay, I believe. Okay, good, I just got a Christian, great. And then about 3 weeks later or 3 months later, they're back in the bar getting drunk every night. And you go, how did that happen? How can somebody fall away so fast? The person may never fell away. The person may be never committed to follow the Lord Jesus. We are not here to make judgment calls about this, but we're called to be fruit inspectors. So if you have any fruit trees at home, and fall comes, and you see they're absolutely beautifully hanging there, and then you pick them up, and you go, smoosh, what's wrong with that thing? And then you look at them, and you go, oh, it's rotten inside. And obviously, the way I know you, you will eat particularly that one, correct? You don't like the rotten one? You know, the world does not like rotten Christians either. They don't like them. They toss them away. The Bible says so. The Bible says the world will trample on the fake Christians. They're rotten to the core. And they think that the Christianity which we project to have has no power. Because we can prove that the power of the Lord Jesus has transformed us. And this is what Paul is challenging those people. We say, we want revival. Somebody asked me this week, Pastor, do you think in the church right now we have revival? I said, yes, we do. Oh, okay. I said, how do you feel? Well, I think so too. I said, but let me explain to you why I believe it. When people who have not fallen away from the Lord, but you just got a little bit sidetracked. How many have ever gotten sidetracked? busy with other things. And then all of a sudden, you actually want to go to church. You actually want to open up the Word of God. You actually want to be with brothers and sisters. You want to worship the Lord. And when you get together, there's a joy filling your heart. That means God has revived you once again to come into His presence with thanksgiving. And rather than always complaining, you all of a sudden start thanking the Lord when you get up in the morning. That is a revival. But you can't revive people who have never been in the kingdom of God. And I think with the revival, there's also a reformation taking place, if you want to use that word. That means it drives us back to the genuine word of God. That's what the reformation did. It brought us back to kingdom through the word of God. It opened us kingdom living. It opened to us kingdom letters. It opened up to us to understand what's going on. And we have to learn from these things. We have to carefully analyze what Paul is telling to the church in Corinth, because it's written for us to learn. These are instructions for you and me. And obviously, he's telling them, you guys believe that you are immune against idol worship, even immune against demonic worship. You still worship, but you're worshiping not the true, genuine God. But I'm a Christian. He said, doesn't matter. Where is your focus? What are you pursuing? And I want to refocus you. Some people say, Pastor, don't tell anything negative. Well, if I make an assumption that you are holy, holier than the angels, then there's nothing negative to say. But I know my assumption is incorrect. How many of you know? None of me is holier than the angels. That includes me, just in case you forgot. I know some of you, I can see on your faces. I think I convinced everybody I'm the exception. I can tell you otherwise. You know, we are sinners by nature, and we have been placed in the kingdom of God without, listen, without giving you the immunity against the old nature rearing its ugly head. We are not immune to that. And this is what the church at Corinth had. They had so much going for them. But they also had problems in the church. They were, according to the New Testament, the Corinthian church was the most gifted church of all the churches ever a letter received from one of the apostles. And yet Paul says to them, you know, I think you got a problem. He says, if you go further back, he's telling them the story which they all knew in verse 1 of chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. All of them, no exception. The whole church, if you want to call it that way, they came out of Egypt. They experienced the power of God, the deliverance of God, the miracles of God, went into the desert, but not all made it into the promised land. As a matter of fact, that generation could not make it. You know, if you think a million Hebrews left Egypt, and two guys made it into the promised land from that generation, do a little mathematical gymnastic and figure out what the ratio is. And you quickly know why Jesus said, my flock is a little flock. That's why. Because people get sidetracked. Look what Paul said to them. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There are a lot of Christians, they're going to die in the wilderness. Now, let's see what happens to us when we are getting sidetracked. Paul says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Would you say our problem is desire? Challenge our desire? Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down and ate and drank and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples. See that? And it's now us to think about these things. Where are we as a church? Church family? Where are we as individuals? And that's my challenge. Because I happen to believe that the challenges for the Church of Jesus Christ are yet to become bigger and more intense than ever. And for you and me to be able to stand against the seductive power of this world. And there will be a lot of seducing spirits at work. The Bible tells us so. So much so that a lot of doctrines of demons, according to the Bible, are coming into the church and have already been in the church and will mislead us so we go down the wrong path. Dave Hunt wrote a book in 1987. He called it Beyond Seduction. And that's a follow-up on the first book he wrote, Seduction of Christianity. And this is what he said about that trajectory where the church must be so careful of. He said, some people openly admit their refusal to submit to all that God's correction. Many others, however, cloak their rejection of God's word in the pious pretense of religious zeal and devotion. As though deceived by their own hypocrisy, they protest their innocence. But Lord, we did it all in your name. They have selfishly contrived to interpret the Bible as saying what they wanted to say rather than what God intended it to say. That is a common tendency which anyone who studies the Bible must guard against. See that? We got to guard against it. Let's keep on going. He says, never have so many given so much honor to a book they apparently have so little genuine intention of heeding. Now that's a sentence and a half, isn't it? He said, never have so many given so much honor to a book they apparently have so little genuine intention of heeding. Until we have seen been set free from our inner self-centeredness, our natural interest is really in ourselves, no matter how loudly we protest our concern for God's kingdom. This is a real problem, and we shouldn't hide the reality of the battle. Let me give an example. Just this past week, another pastor of one Hillsong churches in the United States fell. I mean, they're falling like dominoes. So when you go to church and somebody holds up the Bible, and we say, okay, that's a Christian, he holds up the Bible, or even says something about the Bible. Listen, what makes the difference is how you live. Your lifestyle is really telling me if the Bible had its impact. Because when you take it, it has a transforming power that will lead you down the right path. Let me give you a simple example. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Let's say you have some symptoms in your body and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I know what you have, here is what it is, here is whatever the medication you need to take. And you say, thank you, doc, and you go home and you put the medication in the cupboard. And then you go back to the doctor 2 weeks later and say, man, you're worse shape than you were before. What did you do? Well, nothing. Well, did you fill the prescription? Yes, I sure did. And it didn't happen. Well, you forgot to tell him you never, ever consumed it. See, the word of God is not here to listen to. The word of God is to consume. That's the picture of the Lord's table when we partake of the bread. What you just did. What you say when you come to the communion table and you take the bread, you're telling the Lord, Lord, I absorb that piece of bread. Just like I absorb your word, I digest it and it becomes a part of my inner being and it gives me the power to keep on going. It transforms me. If it doesn't transform me, this is just another book. There's nothing wrong with the book. There's something wrong with the guy or the person who does not let it transform them. Chuck Colson used to work in the White House. And obviously he did that crazy thing when Nixon was in power, and then he went to jail. for a lot less things done than what our leaders do today. But he went to jail, and praise God, God used it, and he transformed that man's life in jail. And when he came out, he started a Christian prison fellowship and sent people everywhere into the jails to preach the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was on the radio for many, many years on the breakpoints. It's still going, but it's not him anymore. It's people he trained. Here is what he says. He wrote a book, Who Speaks? While millions of Americans, myself included, pray fervently for revival, we must ask ourselves whether we are asking God to save our society, ourselves, or our souls. This is a hardcore former politician. He says, the real trouble is that we Christians are not willing to accept the gospel for what it is. It doesn't tell us how to save anything but our souls. He nailed it. He said, it is the truth. The gospel is not to save nations. The gospel is to save souls. The more souls in a nation that are saved, the better off the nation is. And the less there are, the worse the nation is. Now, you make a little calculation. We have 330 million Americans, or at least people who live in America, and that's 20 million not counted. Let's take 350. And we say, okay, this nation is worse and worse and worse. Where are we going? The answer is, we're going exactly where pagans go. This nation is not filled with so many Christians the church has always proclaimed we have. Because otherwise, there would be a different society around us. I always said, we would have no drug problem if nobody wants it. I don't care how much they transport into this country. If it would be up to me, these guys all would go broke and they would stop making that stuff. It's the consummation of it that makes it happen. Going back quickly to Dave Hunt about prayer and revival, following on the heel of Chuck Colson, he said, prayer, even for revival, all too often becomes a religious technique for getting God to bless one's own plan. We decide what we want and spend the sweet hour of prayer trying to persuade God to work it out for us. And if someone offers a guaranteed technique for getting prayers answered through visualization or thinking or speaking positively, many Christians are only too eager to buy the package, forgetting that it effectively turns God into a magic genie at their service when they rub the lamp the right way. So great is the human capacity for self-deception that we can be blind even to our own insincerity. Wow. You see that? And this is the big challenge we all face. You say, well, doesn't God use us? Yes, if we know that God is God and we are not. Every prayer we do, listen, we need to learn we are not in charge. God is. Once we get that, our life is going to be transformed. And one of the things we're going to see very quickly is the Holy Spirit, like the Apostle Paul used by him, to point things out, is not to judge you, is to help you to see where you are and to correct you. And that is what I call true, genuine, biblical love, when we correct one another. The church in Corinth had all the problems we have still today. And Paul, in a loving and caring way, confronted their self-deception. He said, you're on the wrong path. Paul reminds them to go back to study the book. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They had the Old Testament. The New Testament was in the writing. So he tells them, if you go back and you look at these things and you follow very carefully what Moses and the prophets wrote over the years, you're going to recognize that you are just another generation who's repeating another generation's problems. And so we want to do a little bit better if we can, because Paul said, I want you not to be unaware, brothers, that all these things happened to our forefathers, and yet all were blessed by God. They heard the truth. Listen, God was actually walking in the midst. They saw the cloud. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw the manna coming down. For 40 years, God provided for them. It brings me to a simple place. When it comes to kingdom living, we normally say when God provides miraculously for us, God must be very pleased with us. Not necessarily. How many have ever gotten blessed by God and you were not so pleasing? Let me see your hands. That's common. God blesses us so much because he loves us. But he will not let us go forever. He will put his hands on us and say, son, daughter, I want you to make correction. There's a thing in your life that needs to be taken care of. I always say, you can easily deceive me. I'm just a human being. But you can never deceive God. He knows exactly where we are. And one day we will have to stand before him. And I tremble sometimes just thinking about, Lord, have I done everything you told me to do? And that's why I want to preach to you the truth. Always wanted to preach the truth. Not ignoring anything. Even if people clean out the church. We had services here where I was pretty strong about, hey, your lifestyle is not accepted to God. Boom. Next Sunday, 50% show up. So we around here smiling and say, that was a pastor's clean-out sermon. He had one of those clean-out sermons. The sewer is not blocked up anymore. Boy, he cleaned it up. My friend, this is not my intention. My intention is actually just the other thing, that we get the correction and get a blessing from the Lord. Our life is so much better. The Bible doesn't cater to our self-deception. It always corrects it. That's why we got the book. And you and I must be willing to let God change us. Not just a little bit. Change us completely. Listen, nothing less will do in God's presence. We should never, must never assume that we will be able to fully understand any passages in the scriptures unless we are willing to be changed by it. I have learned the hard way that a lesson not learned because I was not willing to let it speak to my heart has closed my spiritual eyes to things which the Lord wanted to show me, and I didn't get it. It was frustrating. Then you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know what it says, but I can't get it. And the Lord said, I will open your eyes, but let's fix my eyes on something else in your life. And I go, ouch. See, you and I never can assume that we're going to get the full intention of the truth from the Word unless we are willing what God has given us to apply it already. And that will transform us. So if you're in a place where, I can tell you, if we're just going to run from one Bible study to the others, I'm not going to ride another horse death, because I said it many times. Bible study will do nothing to you unless what you study transforms your life. Church attendance will do absolutely nothing to you if you are not willing to listen and let it change your life. That's the whole purpose. Once he changes, my friend, this is a glorious moment. Don't fight God. God has a better intention for your life than you even can imagine. Don't fight him. Let him do it. You say, well, but I tried many times to get rid of this. Ask the Lord. You just told me, I tried. What about giving the Lord a chance? It will be totally different. A supernatural transformation which all of us need is the major purpose of this book here. That's the major purpose. A.W. Tozer wrote a lot of books. He said it this way. He said, true faith requires that we believe everything God has said about himself, but also that we believe everything he has said about us. Ouch. You know, it's not just what he said about himself, but what God said about us. Until we believe that we are as bad as God says we are, we can never believe that he will do for us what he says he will do. Right here is where popular religion breaks down. Have you ever heard? You are the most favorite child on the block. That only applies to you if you're in God's kingdom. And by the way, how many of you have raised more than one child in your home? The most devastating thing you can do is favor one over the other. So when we say, well, I'm the most favored in God's kingdom, we actually do the very thing which we as parents never, ever should do. And I have a question for you. Do you think the Heavenly Father is the better husband than any one of us? What do you think? Does he know better how a family ought to function? Yeah. I hear men many times tell me, I didn't succeed in life because my dad, and then they tell me a story. You know, and it's many times favoritism or the lack thereof. And I wonder, have they ever read the Bible? So God doesn't have any favorites, so to speak, but he loves all of us the same way, but different assigned tasks. Okay? There was a problem with the Hebrew nation when they came out of Egypt. And this is what Paul addresses. I want to quickly address that. He said, do not be idolaters in verse 7, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose to play. The word there, obviously in Greek, rose to play, they had actually sexual orgies. Well, the golden calf is just one of the incidents recorded in that situation. Anytime you're dealing with demonic forces, anytime you're dealing with idolatry, anytime you deal with giving worship to demonic forces, it's always the creative, reproductive purpose which God has blessed only the human beings with being perverted. Every time. Look in our nation, sexual perversion. That's a sign of a nation that's fallen into idolatry. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 1. Once God pulls back from the nation, sexual immorality and idolatry and perversion is rampant. I tremble just thinking about the fact that our president right now wants to finance even three-year-olds in school, and you know what their desires is. They will pervert their minds to the core. And parents, you're going to have a huge responsibility. You're not going to escape that responsibility. Well, I was too busy. I had to send them there. Don't you dare let your kids be brainwashed with sexual perversion in the public school system. Amen. It's right there. I don't know what I would do. If I would have a child and the child comes home and just has been molested, I think I will kill the guy. It's just... I cannot believe that anyone can do that to a child. And I know you're probably going to say, the guy is not born again believer, you just have to forgive. I will ask for forgiveness afterwards. But let's take care of the problem first. You know, children are so precious in God's sight because they're innocent and they cannot discern if somebody has good intention or bad intention. For that, God gave the children parents. And you have to make that decision. And the Corinthians had some real problems. If you will go just a few chapters back, you will find out they had even sexual immorality accepted and celebrated in the church. I can only imagine how Paul felt when he heard it. He didn't have the 9mm ready to go, but otherwise there would be a church reduction. And I just want to make sure that you understand that. Paul is not writing a letter to unrepentant sinners. He's writing a letter to a church family. These people have tasted of the goodness of the Lord. They have seen God work. And he has to write to, I don't know what God would say to Paul, write a letter to Victory. And then he sends it to me. And I would have to read it to you. And then we would have to say, who has contributed to this mess? And I go, oh God, how can we correct all this? Well, we speak to one another in a caring, correcting love and ask and plead with you, change your behavior. It is better not just for you. It is better for the whole body of Christ here. Because let me tell you something. Have you ever gotten to a party or something, family, and you walked in the room and you can sense the heaviness? You didn't know what it was, but you would have given something if you could just dash out of there. And that normally what happens when there is a different spirit at work. I tell you, I've experienced these things when you go to foreign countries. You can get into former communist countries or idolatrous countries, where, like India is an example. And you go and you can literally smell the demonic powers. It's so bad. And I said before, when you come back to the United States, you get off the tarmac and you come down to the floor and you want to get down on your knees and kiss the floor, that you're back where you belong. We are so blessed, but we are not without problems. Dave Hunt in his book is giving us this warning. He says, to attempt to force sinners under the threat of hell to act like saints when they really have neither the heart nor power to do so can only produce what? That's the problem. Let me read it one more time. To attempt to force sinners under the threat of hell to act like saints when they really have neither the heart nor power to do so can only produce hypocrites. The real Christian has a new heart, a new mind. His outlook on life has changed completely. He loves God and righteousness and hates sin. His whole delight is in pleasing God and doing his will. By faith in him, Christ has become his very life. Well, Paul later on said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life which I now live by faith. It is the Lord Jesus living in you and me, correct? By faith. It is his life working through you and me. So I will never, ever tell you you should become a Christian. I will tell you, you should look at the gracious gift God has prepared for you, that you can take it for the sole purpose to transform your life. That's the sole purpose, transforming your life. And I think that will make all the difference in all of us. And we as children of God, we just have to take this serious. Jesus even addressed his people during his time, especially religious leaders. And in John 8, 31 and 32, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And we all know the rest. The truth will set you free. Listen, my friend, it's not a one-time deal, signing up for membership. If you abide in my word, abiding, connected to him. I don't need to belabor that point, you know it. We start following Jesus when we come and finally recognize who we truly are. But we can lose sight of that very easy inner world. Sometimes I'm amazed how so many Christians are still so materialistically oriented, just trying to get ahead in life. I got some bad news for you. You can't take it with you. Sorry. And you know, when you're going to leave this earth and you say to the Lord, did you look lately at my bank account? He doesn't care. As a matter of fact, this is paper money. And have you ever read in Corinthians, same letter? Actually, God is going to put fire to it. How well resistant is paper money to matches? We use that stuff to start fires. Paper, I mean. Not green printed. Unless you're one of those who has too much. But you and I know it will bring us nothing. And I want to just encourage you. Don't you dare trust money. Trust God. Money can be gone tomorrow. And what are you going to do? I can't believe it. It all evaporated. Well, one man once said, every currency in the world has always come full circle to its full intrinsic value. You know what the intrinsic value of money is? Zero. It will be used and eventually goes back to its intrinsic value. It disappears. I told her the story. We were young, and my dad was working at that time for the railroad. And so he gets some tickets every year, you know, where you could go for two or three trips, I can't remember, in Europe, anywhere you wanted to go for free. Anyway, so my dad never wanted to get us, the family, out of Switzerland, you know. There's no country like Switzerland. So, but we all wanted to see, we wanted to see big waters, correct? So one day he gave in and he said, I'm going to go with you guys to the Mediterranean. So we were used to get maybe, you know, work and maybe get a Swiss franc for something we done, a lot of work, correct? We get a Swiss franc, we done, man, we get a lot of money. So we go to Italy, and so we disembarked and had a little bungalow, you know, you work in ice, and it didn't go too well, I still remember. My middle sister, she thought she should hop on the sink in the bathroom, and the sink just came straight off the wall. My dad freaked out, you know. He thought he has to go in and get a job as a mason now and get that thing back up. But anyway, so we went to town, and we always heard about cappuccino. You know, in Switzerland, we didn't have cappuccino then. And so we thought, oh, a good cup of coffee. So let's see. We were just young creatures, you know. So we asked Dad to give us some money. So he gave us 100,000 lira. We go, Dad, we don't want to buy a house. Just want to buy a cup of coffee. Well, when we went to the store, a cappuccino was 32,000 lira. We did not know that they had such an inflation, that the money had no value. So we could buy for the three kids. Dad knew, obviously, we could buy three cappuccinos, and the money was gone. For us, this was astronomical, unbelievable, because we'd never seen anything more than two zeros behind it in our lives, and all of a sudden he gave 32,000 for a cup of coffee. So we learned quickly that this thing has only as much value as people give it. Let me bring that quickly back to the Bible. This Bible's impact on transforming power has only as much as you give it in your life. It will do anything for you, but if you don't let it, it will do nothing for you. So keep that in mind. This is so important to read it and to learn. You say, well, I would like to avoid a few mistakes. I said that many years to myself, even after I became a Christian, then I said later on, looked at it and said, how could I be so stupid? I did it. I knew I should not have done it. How many of you have ever thought that? So we are not fast learners. But we serve an awesome God who has mercy and grace and gets us through it. So Paul knew that the church at Corinth was slow learning. But he never gave up on them. He loved them. Listen, he addresses them as brothers and sisters. People in the kingdom of the living God who could not endure the seduction took it, and Paul said, I am so sad for you because you're never experiencing the real resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to experience what I experience. I want you to have that. And so he pleads with them and said, don't go there and start worshiping idols and get to the places where it's going to destroy you. You need to understand, we don't have what the Corinthians had. They had on top of the hill an ice temple, the temple of Apollo. And so those people come out of this kind of environment, coming to the church. Well, you know, they love the Lord Jesus. They love to be together with the believers, but they also end on a Friday night up there. And then, well, we know what's wrong with that, you know. And you say, why was it so wrong? Because of sexual perversion? Yes, but there was another one. There was a priestess or goddess by the name of Delphi. And Delphi was in the temple as a priestess. And Delphi actually literally means divination. So when they wanted to find out what's going to happen tomorrow, they didn't listen to God. They listened to a false prophet, a prophetess. So they got the instructions how they should live, how they should invest, how they should do life up in the temple on Friday. And then they came down and shared the goodies with the congregation down there. And Paul recognized they're destroying the very foundation of those believers because for them the information comes from the hill and not from the Lord. And how many of you have ever gotten information from the hill? Not from the Lord. You and I just need to be so careful. If you want to have very solid, good advice that gives you enough eye-opening experiences on your journey and gives you protection and leads you and keeps you out of bondage, then your instructions are coming from the book. And that is going to be the safest thing for you to do. McClandish Phillips, in his book, The Bible, The Supernatural, The Jews, that's the title of the book, he wrote this. He said, "You can have religion without knowing God. Satan does not hate religion. He has invented most of it." Too often, the gifts seem to be valued above the fruit of the Spirit. Think about that. And the pursuit of miracles and new revelations leaves little time to know the giver and what he has already said in his word. Christianity can become just another religion which, like the rest, is practiced for the selfish benefits of healing and prosperity. He's telling about the danger that we just seek things from God and not God. We're seeking the giver. Listen, when you're sick, pray that God heals you. When you need a miracle, pray that God can do a miracle. But never seek the miracle more than you seek God. Don't seek healers. Seek God. Don't seek human prophets. Seek God. Never follow people. Follow the Lord. Once we do that and our focus is on the Lord, you will see that your life gets more solid, more content, more satisfaction is in the lifestyle. And all the things I said at the beginning, that we accumulate so much and happier less. And it should be the other way around. We should be having more happiness and joy and less accumulation. And through it all, God can really help us. Nobody needs to divine our future. We have just learned a lesson as a church. I'm talking about the church in America, us included. As so many people prophesied what will happen during the election. And you know, we love to believe it. Who doesn't like to believe good things? But these prophets have turned out to be off target. And I believe this is just something God lets happen for the purpose that we realign with Him more than what people say. We're going to sail just fine through all this. You say, "Well, Pastor, don't you know things are getting worse?" Yeah, I do. I do. I do because the Bible said so. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But the Bible also tells us that the Heavenly Father will be with us to the end. The Bible also tells us that we can go to Him and He can protect us and guide us and lead us. And we have a guarantee, no matter what happens, we're going to make it to heaven if we help one another and we have our eyes fixed on Him. I'm not going for all the promises people claim that will happen. My wife used to tell me, "When you didn't come down from the barn for an hour and I thought, man, you just went to feed the horses. Did the rapture take place and I'm still down here?" Now she said, "Now I know the rapture doesn't take place because you're not as good as I am." So she goes, "That I never said that." And she's right. But you get the point. We want to get out of here when things are getting bad. You know what? The greatest miracle God will perform on behalf of His people is when they need it the most. And I think this could be the season where we see God intervene where we have never seen Him intervene on our behalf. It looks dark. It seems to be impossible. All of us are scared to death that tomorrow they want to put a stamp on us. Don't worry about it. The Bible says the mark of the beast is something entirely different than what they want to inoculate us today. The mark of the beast is directly connected with you worshiping the Antichrist. So don't be deceived by what's going on, okay? Keep your eyes on the Lord. He'll guide us, He directs us, and if He's spoken to you today that you should make corrections in your life, don't withhold the correction. Do it. The Lord will bless you for it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You speak to us. You guide us. You direct us. And Lord, this morning I just pray for all the people here and those who are listening. Speak to them directly. Anything in their lives that is not pleasing to you, show it to them, that the correction can be made and blessings will flow. Lord, I thank you for your love you have for us. We cannot even imagine how much you love us. We cannot even imagine how your desire that we have freedom is greater than what we could ever have. You said that you came to set the captives free, and your word is true. You came to set us free. May everyone, Lord, who calls upon your name can experience that freedom, can refocus, and can be on the straight and narrow to please you and you alone. For the power of your Holy Spirit you have given us, the same power you rose Jesus Christ from the dead, is available to us. What a gift. We thank you, Lord, for that. Father, I'm asking you to keep focusing on each one of us with your loving eyes and your caring and merciful and gracious spirit, that we can drink from a well that is pure, that we will be refreshed when we open your word, that we will let that word penetrate us and become a part of us, and change and transform us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen, amen and amen. If you want to thank the Lord with it,